Chapter number one, turn in your Bibles to the last book of the Old Testament. Find the book of Matthew and then go back one block, one book to the left, and you'll come to the little book of Malachi. And we started this a few weeks ago, and then we had missions revival, and then next thing you know, all of this happened. And so we're now trying to get back into the book of Malachi and do a deep study of the book. And we're sort of doing an overview, an introduction to the book. We want to understand the direction of the Holy Spirit as He is using Malachi to address the people of His day and also to talk to us in our day. Malachi had a message for Israel. And you know what? Malachi has a message for you and me tonight as we work our way through this book. Look, if you would, Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible said, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, did you notice he didn't say that it was my word? Did you notice that he didn't say it was Malachi's word? He said it's the Lord's word. And God is speaking through His prophet, His mouthpiece, Malachi. Now, Malachi may be listed in our Bibles among the minor prophets, but you know what? We've already learned he's got a mighty message. And not just for Israel, but also for you and me. And we learned that the theme of the book was chapter 3, or being ready for the Lord's coming, and chapter 3, verse 1. Is the key verse, and both the Old Testament and the New Testament end with the promise of the Lord's coming. Of course, in the Old Testament, they look for Him to come the first time. In the New Testament, we're looking for Him to come a second time. And then we talked about five facts about the book of Malachi. And we talked about how that it was a closing book. And that it was a connecting book. That not only did it close out the Old Testament, but it connects the Old Testament and the New Testament through another prophet by the name of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist prophesied in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 as the messenger, the forerunner of the Messiah, and the promise that the Lord would suddenly come to His temple. And of course we know that John the Baptist came on the scene, and then after that, the Lord Jesus, and He came suddenly and to the nation of Israel. And friend, can I tell you, He's suddenly going to come again. And then we learned that it was a coexisting book. You're going to find that not only did Malachi record God's indictment, but He's going to record the people's response. He's going to show their heart condition, and then He's going to challenge them as a result of it. And you're going to find a key word in Malachi. It's the word wherein, or what. Alright, look at chapter 1 in verse number 2. God said, "I have loved you, saith the Lord." But then watch the response of the people. "Yet ye say," the people say, "wherein hast thou loved us?" God said, "I love you." And they said, "Lord, have you loved us? Where have you loved us? Wherein have you loved us?" And so they're doubting God's love. And then you look over in chapter 1 verse 6. And God said, "You've been despising my name." Look at verse 6. "A son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If I then be a father, where's mine honor?" Look at the latter part of it. All right? And he said, talks to the priests about despising his name. And then he says this, "And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" Lord, how have we despised your name? What have we done? Lord, you show us. And just a heart of callous response to God. Over in chapter 1 verse 7, they were defiling God's altar, and they're going to answer the question, middle part. God said, "You offer polluted bread upon mine offer and altar." And you say, "Wherein have we put, how have we done that, God? Wherein have we done that?" Chapter 2 verse 17, they were defying God's patience, and so God begins to challenge them about that area. In the middle part, God said, "You've wearied the Lord with your words." Yet ye say, "Wherein have we Lord, how have we wearied you?" And notice they just sort of threw it right back at God. Rather than responding to God in repentance and obedience, they resisted God. Hey, how important it is, listen to me, Christian, when God talks to our hearts through His Word, let's not resist Him, let's respond to Him. Boy, let's be different. Chapter 3 and verse number 7. Look at this. They were deserting the fellowship. They weren't meeting with the Lord. And if you'll notice, He said, you're gone away from my ordinances. You're not kept them. God said, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, well, wherein shall we return? Lord, how have we drifted from you? Lord, how have we been less than what we ought to be? And so they're charging God. Chapter 3, verse 8, they've been disobeying the Word of God. And God was talking to them about their giving. And He said in verse 8 about them robbing Him. And He said, wherein have we robbed Him? Instead of responding to God, they resisted Him in that area. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. There, God said, you're despising my service. And notice, He says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? God, how have we spoke back to you in a wrong way? God, show us. God, prove it. And it wasn't an area of submission of, Lord, I want to know. Lord, show me. No, it was throwing it back in the face of God. And they were resisting Him. And it revealed the heart attitude of the people toward God. You know, it's one thing to say we're right with God, and it's quite something else to actually be right with God. And here was a group of people that were drawing nigh to God with their lips, but their heart was far from them. And so Malachi is going to challenge us to take a sober and serious look at the spiritual condition of our own lives. And He's going to call us to bring ourselves back into alignment with His will for us. Israel was going to miss God's message if they weren't careful. And you know what? Tonight, we don't want to miss God's message. Now, I want to close with some principles, okay? I know I went through that real quickly and sort of dealt with some stuff very, very quickly. But I wanted to just sort of reiterate. We'd been over some of that territory before, and I wanted just to refresh our minds and our memory. But I want to talk to you about how to study the book of Malachi. So you say, preacher, I want to study the book with you. I want to do some own personal study. I want to look into the Word of God, and I want to give you some principles on how to study the book of Malachi. And of course, what I'm going to give you will work for any book. Because see, when you go to the Old Testament, sometimes it's a little harder to go into it and draw something out of it and to let God speak to us. And I'm going to give you some principles. And if you don't get anything else tonight, this is going to be some of the most important stuff I'm going to share with you. Number one, whenever you study a book of the Bible, a passage of the Bible, a verse of the Bible, a word in the Bible, in a particular verse, I want you to remember this, context is king. Context is king. What do you mean by that, preacher? That means I want to view the passage in its original historical setting. What was going on when God said what He said? I want to see it right there. It's so easy to lift something up out of the Bible, out of its context, and make a statement about it. But you know what? I may be wrong because I'm missing the context of what God's saying. And that's very important. Now, when you come to context, there's about three areas that's very important, okay? And I want you to get this. Number one, under this, there is the immediate context. That is the chapter and verses. Like, come to verse number 6. And God said, for I am the Lord, I change not. Well, right before that is verse 5. Right behind that is verse number 7. It's in chapter 3 of the book of Malachi. We've learned something about when Malachi preached, what the thrust and the purpose and the theme of his message was. And we understand something of the historical setting of what was going on. And so we always want to view a verse in its immediate context. Because when I lift something out of its context, I'm not careful, it becomes a pretext for a false doctrine or a false teaching. Many, many, many erroneous teachings and cults have arisen out of pulling a verse out of its intended context and then adding something to it that God never said. And so we want to make sure that we're in the context. But not only is there immediate context, there's the larger context. Well, you say, preacher, what is that? Well, if the immediate context is chapter and verse, the larger context is the book and the testament it's in. Is it, what book is it in? It's in Malachi, or it's Ezekiel, or it's Matthew, or it's Old Testament or New Testament. That's going to tell me something about the historical setting and the context in which God has said what He said in that particular verse or passage or chapter in Scripture. All right? And then there's the overall or the complete context. So you got the larger context, if you guys are with me back there. All right. Somebody can hit that button. Thank you. All right. And then there is the complete context. All right. Wait. Okay. So sorry about that. I thought these next things were on there and they're not. And I apologize for that. It's been a while since I've looked and seen this. I'm going to talk about the number two in a moment. The complete context is all of Scripture. Christian, listen to me. God never contradicts Himself. And therefore, whenever I apply a meaning to a passage of Scripture, it doesn't just have to fit in that passage, in those verses, in those chapters, in those books, in that testament. It's got to fall within the context of everything God said. Because God never, ever, ever, He never contradicts. He doesn't say one thing in one place and then change it somewhere else. And so I tell preachers in our college all the time that when you come up with an interpretation of Scripture, you better make sure it bears the entire weight of the Bible on that verse of Scripture to make sure that you've arrived at what God has said. Because you know what? I don't want what I think God said or what somebody else thinks God said. I want to know what God said because that's what's important. Number two. Whenever you study the Bible, keep Israel and the church separate. I want you to hold your place. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Would you do that? 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I'm going to share something with you that I think is very important. Did you notice that in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1, he said, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Did you know that he didn't say to the church? He said to Israel. Does that mean, preacher, that it's not for me, that I don't need to read Malachi? Absolutely not. But here's what we understand. That when Malachi was speaking and writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was writing to a specific group of people. And you have to understand that God has a program for the nation of Israel that's revealed in Scripture, His earthly people, and God has a program for the church saints, those of us here in this day of grace, alright? The church of the living God, and He's addressed to them. And so we've got to keep those separate, separate programs, separate plans. Israel is God's earthly people, alright? The church is God's heavenly people. Alright, we're going to see that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Give none offense. He said, don't be a stumbling block, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Did you see that? And so, the Jews would be the nation of Israel. Gentiles, the unsaved pagan world around us. And then the church of God is saved Jews and saved Gentiles in this particular dispensation of grace. And so we want to understand that. So God addresses Scripture to these three groups of people. Jews, Gentiles, and church of God. And we want to know when we're studying a verse of Scripture or a book of the Bible, who's He addressing? Who's He talking to? Because that's very important. And so the Jews has to do with Israel, Gentiles, the unsaved world, the church is saved Jews and Gentiles, and who have come together in the entity of the Lord's body called the church. All right. Now we mentioned the difference between Israel and church. Israel is God's earthly people. Church, God's heavenly people. Israel always has material blessings. You will study the Old Testament, you'll read the Psalms, other places, and there will be a great emphasis placed on the land. The land. That's the nation of Israel. Being in the land was the place of blessing. The inheritance of Israel is a land. I don't care what a world leader says. I don't care what the United Nations says. I don't care what a person in Congress or legislative halls say. It doesn't make any difference what anybody says about Israel and the land of Israel. I'm going to tell you, they are the owners of the land. It belongs to them by birthright. God has given it to that group of people, the nation of Israel, and they will possess that land. And nobody will keep them from it because God has promised that to them. God didn't promise us a land. And their blessings are material, alright? God has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Our blessings aren't material. God hadn't promised us a land. Listen, this world's not our home. We're just pilgrims. We're passing through. Hey, we're citizens of a heavenly country. And we ought to have our eyes turned heavenward. And how important we understand that. The book of Ephesians tells us that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So number one, context is king. Number two, keep Israel and church separate. Number three, remember, and I said this earlier, all Scripture is not written to us, but it's all written for us. I can benefit from any passage of Scripture. God has something to say to me. I need to understand what God intended in His meaning to them, and then once I understand that, I can make spiritual application to my own life, alright? And so 2 Timothy 3:16, jot this down in your notes. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, not some of it, not part of it, not most of it, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Even those books that are hard to read. Even those books that maybe I don't fully understand. Maybe some of the things that I see in the Old Testament and I scratch my head at what's going on. God said that's profitable for me and I want to seek to understand it. And God said it benefits me. I want to give you another verse and I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans, one book over to the left from 1 Corinthians. Book of Romans, find chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and find, if you would, verse number 4. Here God's going to tell me that all Scripture is beneficial for me. Alright? Look what He says, Romans chapter 15, verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's prior to the New Testament, that's the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, were written for our learning. God said, I want you to learn some things. I want you to learn some good things, some things that was right. I want you to learn some lessons about what some folk in the Old Testament did wrong so you can avoid it. I want you to emulate the good. I want you to avoid the bad. And notice, He said that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You know, we live in a difficult time right now. We do. We do. But you know what? It's not necessarily unique. It's not. I thought about what's called the Great Generation, the World War II generation. You realize many of them lived through two world wars and a Great Depression? They did. We're not facing that today. But then we talk about, well, how wicked it is today. When you go back in the Old Testament, can you imagine what it must have been like for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to live in a place called Babylon? Far away from home, from anything that they knew godly, any worship of God. By this time, the temple's destroyed. The worship of God, the Israel has been taken captive, the land is barren, and they're in a pagan, heathen land. Can you imagine living in those circumstances? And what I want to understand is, God's people have always lived through difficult times, and God's seen them through it. And God's going to see us through it. And that's important to remember. Learn and get and grasp the truth, and then have hope from it. Patience and comfort of the Scriptures. You know, when I study the Bible, it brings me comfort, it helps me to persevere, and it gives me hope. Alright? Number four. Jot this one down. Look for timeless truths. Look for timeless truths. There's a difference between interpretation and application. I love little devotional books. I know you do too. Maybe you like Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. Maybe you like Oswald Chambers. Maybe you like have one of Paul Chappell, or maybe you look at another book, a little devotional book that you have come across and enjoyed. I just want to remind you, and I was reminded today when I read the Spurgeon's devotion this morning for November 18th, and I was reading that, and I came across that, and he said some wonderful things, but it really, as much as I love Charles Spurgeon, had nothing to do with the passage. It had nothing to do with the meaning of that passage. Okay? He was in the Song of Solomon, and he went over here and made a whole lot of application, but he didn't spend any time in interpretation. Now, I'm not bashing Charles Spurgeon. He's a much greater preacher than I've ever been or ever will be. But what I am saying is this, that he didn't intend to interpret the Scripture. Devotional books are not always interpretative. They're many times, they're all application. And we've got to understand there's a difference between interpretation and application. And you're just reading a short little paragraph where somebody's trying to give you something just to challenge you for that day. And that's important to have. But I can't always say that that's the intended meaning of the passage. Many times, it's just an application that someone's making from that passage. Now, I want you to understand something. True application must always be rooted in accurate, proper interpretation. Can't apply Scripture if it doesn't fit the passage. We have to know what God's saying. And there's a difference between the two. Now, let me give you a rule, and I want you to always remember this. There's only one true interpretation of Scripture. When we study the book of Malachi, I'm going to do a lot of interpretation. I'm going to talk to you about what Malachi was saying to the people of his day, and then we're going to draw application to ourselves. We're going to see how it applies. We're going to find the timeless truth that's in that passage and apply it to our own lives, because that's what we're looking for. We're looking for that truth that is timeless, not just for their day, but it's for any day, and then make application of that to our own lives. And there's only one true interpretation. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you get a group of people together and the Bible might mean one thing to you, might mean somebody, something else, this guy over here, and something else, that lady right there, and something else. That, you know what? That's not true. It may be that one person in that room is right and everybody else is wrong, and it may mean that everybody in that room is wrong. Because there's only one true meaning of Scripture. Bible don't mean one thing to me and something else to somebody else. That God had an intended message, and we want to arrive at God's intended message, not what we think it says, not what it just means to me. I don't know, God, what did it mean then? What were you saying, and what are you saying to me in this passage? And that's what we. And then once we've arrived at God's intended meaning of the passage, then we can learn that timeless truth. Then we can make that application. And this is what's important. There is only one. There may be many, 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 many applications. There's only one interpretation. And that's important to remember when you come to the Scriptures. And you know what? You say, preacher, have you ever missed it in a passage of Scripture? Absolutely. Absolutely. I've been studying the Bible for over 30 years, and there's times that even in my study of 1 John, and I'm working my way through it, and I thought, why didn't I see that the first time? Or why did I say that about that verse? That's not exactly what he was saying right there. Or maybe I can remember a number of years ago, I was going to preach a series in our church out of John 15 on fruitfulness. And I remember pulling out, just for reference, some sermons that I'd preached years and years before. And I looked at them, and then my understanding of the passage now as I've grown as a Christian, and I just took those script messages and sort of threw them away. I just threw them away. I'd learned. I'd grown. Everybody's growing. We're all growing. And so we want to learn those truths. And I don't know a preacher who's honest. I don't know a preacher who's honest that hasn't said, you know what, I've learned something and I missed it right here. Or God's enlightened me more here and I understand that this is more what God was saying in this particular passage. And I don't know any honest preacher that hadn't said that in his years and years and years of preaching. Then let me give you a fifth thing that's not going to be on your notes tonight. And this may be right there next to context is king. Number five, interpret the Scriptures literally. A literal, historical, grammatical study of Scripture within its historical context. How important that is. Interpret the Bible literally. I'm going to tell you this. Let God speak. You know, when I'm talking to my wife and we're having conversation, I'm not always looking for hidden meanings. Okay? I'm amazed the number of preachers and even Christians are going to the Bible looking for a hidden meaning. Why don't we just understand what God says right there on the page? Why am I trying to look for something that's hidden when God's made it real plain and open to me? Now, I may not understand all of it, but I heard a preacher say, well, I'm always looking for what somebody else can't see. Well, what I'm looking for is to explain to us what we can see. Because a lot of times what they can't see really ain't there. They're just making it up. And it sounds good, and it preaches good, but it's not what God's saying. I'm not looking for hidden meanings. I'm looking for what God says right here in the passage. Now, is there a deeper study at times? Is there a deeper place to go? Absolutely. You'll never exhaust the Bible. But God's not trying to hide anything from us. No, God's laid it all out here for us. He just wants us to grow in our understanding of it. And I need to interpret it literally. And what I mean by that is I'm not trying to apply some kind of mystical meaning to the Bible. I just want to know what God says about something. And then I want to obey it. I want to do it. I want to learn it. That's what I want. I want God to speak to me. And there's time, does God use figurative language? Absolutely. So we say interpret literally unless the laws of language say otherwise. Now what does that mean? What's the law of language? Well, that means like when we come to a scripture and God says there that our sins are washed white as snow. Well, we know that our sins aren't something that snow can wash away. It's not what he's talking about, the water in it or anything like that. He's making a comparison. He's using figurative language. Snow blankets everything and covers it. In a fresh snow, it's white. And you don't see the dirty. Thank God, when the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed my sin, it was like a blanket of snow covering the dirty of my life. Thank God for that. And I can rejoice in it. And so right then I understood he's making a comparison. But yet I believe it and preach it and teach it and rejoice in it literally. And that's how that works. I jotted this down. I tell my students something I learned early on when I was training in the ministry. Now I'll never forget when I had a professor tell me this. When the plain meaning of Scripture makes sense, seek no other sense. When the plain meaning of Scripture makes sense, seek no other sense. You know, when you go to John 3:16 and the Bible says, "For God so loved the world," I don't need to figure out who God loved. He just told me who He loved. He loved everybody. He loves everybody. See, it's just the plain meaning of Scripture. He so loved the world, He gave His Son. You know, I don't have to try to figure it out. I'm not trying to turn over a rock and find something deeper. And you know what, by the way, that just basic, simple truth blesses us, doesn't it? We don't have to. Now, you know what? We'll never exhaust John 3:16. We never will. The love of God, how do you exhaust that? The gift of God, how do you exhaust that? Eternal life, how do you exhaust that? You can't. You can't. But yet the simplicity of the Bible and God making a statement, here's how much I love you. Wow. I don't need to go anywhere else. God's already told me right there. I don't need to look for anything more. He's told me right there. Now, I can grow in my understanding of it. I can learn it in a greater way as I study the Bible, but I don't need to look for something more hidden in there. God ain't hiding anything. You know, John 3:16 is the most simple verse in all of the Bible. He is. God wanted to put the cookies on the bottom shelf so everybody, people like me can get to it. People like you. Isn't that good? God's so good and faithful. So let's interpret the Scriptures literally. And you know what? When we apply these five simple principles to our Bible study, it'll amaze you what God's going to teach you. Especially, you can define words and you can read commentaries and do all these different things. But if you'll stick with those five truths, most of the time you're going to arrive right where God wants you to arrive. And how important that is. And that's what we're going to do when we study the book of Malachi. I'm going to show you some things as we work our way through. Because you see, I don't want to make it seem like I'm the only one who understands the Bible. Because you know what? You can understand the Bible. You can. And God wants you to dig stuff out for yourself. And He wants us to grow together in the Scriptures. And that's what we want to do as a church as we study this important, important book of the Bible. Well, I just want to tell you, it's been a blessing to be back your way tonight. And God wants to work in your life. Maybe you're listening tonight and you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know that His blood's washed away my sin. And I don't know that my heart's white as snow like a blanket. God, preacher, my heart's dirty." Can I tell you, Jesus loves you tonight. He died for you. He paid for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. He said, "Whosoever will come to Him, He'll save them. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, you can call on Him right now as a sinner. Tell Him you're a sinner. Tell Him you believe that He died for your sins. Ask Him to save you and take you to heaven. Friend, He'll do it. He'll keep His word tonight. He'll keep His word. Maybe, Christian, even after you've been saved, you've dirtied your heart. The people in Malachi's day had. God called them back. He called them back. He did. He called them back. They didn't respond right away. But over time, God melted their heart and they responded to Him. You know what? That's what we want to do tonight. Maybe you need to respond to the Lord. Maybe God's speaking to you in an area of your life tonight and you need just to surrender to Him. Maybe you need to do that. Let's pray right now. Father, thank you for letting us come together. And we know we had a glitch tonight, Lord, in everything going on. But, Lord, you helped us to rectify that. Thank you for the folks that were able to stick with us through it and tune back in. Lord, that was on our end, not theirs. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us tonight. You'll speak to us from Malachi. Lord, there may be somebody under the sound of my voice that needs to be saved tonight, and they believe on Christ. Lord, there may be Christians tonight that need to deal with some areas of their life and they get some things right. Lord, maybe some just hungering for you. They want more of you, God. They want to apply your word. They want to learn your truth. They want to grow in grace. God, I pray you'll grant it. Help us to be Matthew 6:33 Christians tonight that seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, that all these things might be added unto us. Lord, help us to do that tonight. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.